This is a delightful story, John 9. It's just so beautiful and powerful. How many of you know this story already? Jesus and the man born blind. Raise your hand if you've heard this one. Yeah, most of us. It's an incredibly familiar story, and it's beloved, right? For good reason. This is one of those ones. Children of the devil, and claiming himself to be pre-existent and self-existent, Jesus has slipped away from the temple grounds. Verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now let's just stop there for a second. If you don't already know this story, you can already guess where it's headed, right? Jesus encounters a man with congenital blindness. This guy could not see anything and never could see anything. And we don't know his name. We're never actually told his name. But we are told that he has never seen anything. Life has always been dark for him. He's never seen his mom or his dad. He's never seen a tree or a building or the sea or the sun. He has eyes, but they did not work. They had never worked. He was born that way. He's never seen anything, which is not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way things were when God made the world, when he designed the eye. So this man's condition raises a theological question for Jesus' disciples. They ask Jesus in verse 2, "Rabbi," our teacher, "who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" How would you answer that one? How would you answer their theological question? Is it a good one? I think it's right to make some kind of a connection between disease and sin, between disability and sin. There's got to be some kind of connection because blindness was not intended from the beginning. But is the connection one-to-one? Does it have to be this man's sin or his parents' sin that caused this congenital blindness? What's the answer to that one? The disciples are thinking like Job's friends, aren't they? I just finished reading Job this week in my Bible reading, and Job's friends were convinced that Job was suffering because of specific sins in his life. And it's just not true. Yes, suffering and disease and disability has entered the world because of all of our sin. But not every instance of suffering or disease or disability is the direct result of our particular sin or anyone's particular sin. Jesus' answer to their theological question is, verse 3, neither. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. There's more to it, but not less. His parents didn't sin so that he was blind, and he certainly didn't sin in the womb so that God punished him with blindness. That's not how it works. So if you're suffering from some disease or disability, don't let anyone put a guilt trip on you by telling you that your illness or your handicap is because of some unconfessed sin in your life. That's not always true. This man had a whole other reason for being blind, specifically that God's glory, God's activity would be displayed in his life. God has a higher purpose for this suffering, for this disability. God's going to do something with it. Instead of laying on shame, Jesus builds anticipation of glory. Jesus is going to do something big in this man's life. Look at verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Does that sound familiar? Right? We just said it this morning, right? Our memory verse. Let's say it again together. Let's say it together. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. So he says in verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. I think he means, as long as he is present on earth. That's the day. He and his disciples have a divine mission to accomplish. And that word sent is very important to Jesus in the Gospel of John, isn't it? How many times has he said, sent, the Father sent the Son? He's going to say it again and again and again. Night is coming when no one can work. I think that probably means the crucifixion and the time of his burial, when his terrible work has been accomplished, when he can say, it is finished. While I'm in the world, he says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is convinced that he is the light of the world. Jesus claims that he is the light of the world. And now Jesus intends to prove that he is the light of the world. Look at verse 6. Having said this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. There's that word sent again. This time Jesus is doing the sending of a man to the pool named sent. And this is weird, right? Right? This is weird. It's not just me. This is weird, right? He spits on the ground. And he made some mud with the saliva. I should have probably done that as an illustration this morning, right? Have one of you come up and put some mud on your eyes, right? Here's mud in your eyes. Is that where that comes from? I doubt it. That's the creator of the world in the flesh making a mud cake out of the earth he created and smearing it on the never-seeing eyes of this man. Why? I don't know. I'm not sure. Maybe he's making some kind of point here about restoring things in creation the way things were before the fall, before there was sin. I'm not sure. But it has the effect, because he puts it on and then he sends him, of separating the man from Jesus. Right? Jesus actually now drops out of the story until the very end of the chapter. Then they talk about him the whole way through. So we follow the blind man walking through Jerusalem with mud on his face, heading towards this pool of Siloam, this scent pool. By the way, that's the same pool that they would dip the golden flagon in during the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember when he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink? That's the same pool that they would fill up with water, and then they would parade up and pour it out on the altar. This man stumbles over to that pool, and he washes his face. I wonder what it was like to everybody watching him go by. Did that guy have mud on his face? That poor guy. And I say stumbles, but he's lived his whole life blind. He knows how to get around Jerusalem, right? Just by the sounds, just by the feel. This man goes over there. He washes his face, verse 7. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Remember, this man has never seen anything before in his life. And now he can. He has a new ability that he has never had. For him, it's going to feel like a superpower. Suddenly he knows what people look like. He knows now what water looks like. He's felt water all of his life. Now he knows what it looks like. He's brushing the water from the pool in from his eyes, and maybe he catches his own reflection in the pool. Now he knows what he looks like. He feels his face and watches his fingers touch what he can, what he's now seeing. He sees for the first time. He lifts his head and he can see Jerusalem. People bustling by on their business. He can see. Everything has changed for this man. Everything. You think that Jesus is the light of the world? So what's been this guy's job up till now? Up to now, he's been a beggar. right? In that culture, in that state of technology in that day, that's about all he could do. But now he doesn't have to beg. And his old friends and his neighbors, they don't hardly recognize him. But look at verse 8. His neighbors, and those who had formerly seen him begging, asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was, others said, "No, he only looks like him," but he himself insisted, "I am the man." They're like, "He looks like the guy, but that guy was blind." And the guy's like, "No, no, no, I am that guy." And they're like, "What?" Verse 10, "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." You know, this guy's going to have to tell this story over and over again for the rest of his life. But he will gladly do it because now he can see. Verse 12, "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Wait, what? All of a sudden, it seems like something bad has happened. This man's taken to the Pharisees for what feels like an interrogation? The greatest thing has happened to him, and now it feels like he's in trouble. What's going on? Verse 14. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Oh, we've seen this movie before, haven't we? Chapter 5. These guys are going to get upset that Jesus worked on the Sabbath by making a mud cake. And they're missing that Jesus gave this man sight. And this guy's saying to himself, "Oh, so that's what a Pharisee looks like. He's just so happy to see anything." But they are not happy. Verse 15, last verse that Keegan read. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." That's our sermon title today. Now I see. And I've got big points of application to go with that title. Here's number one. Tell people what Jesus has done for you. Amen. Tell people what Jesus has done for you. Give your testimony. Tell your story. If Jesus has done something big in your life, don't keep quiet about it. For this guy, he had been given new sight, brand new sight. He had never had sight before, and Jesus gave it to him. You going to keep quiet about that? So when people asked him what happened, he just told them. Now, when you do that, it doesn't mean that people will believe it. They may not even like it. These guys didn't believe it or like it. Look at verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man," meaning Jesus, "is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath."
I mean, it's obvious, right?
But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Not everybody responds the same way to the same story. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." And he was right. Now we know that he was more than a prophet, right? But he was a prophet. And in fact, he was the prophet that Moses promised in Deuteronomy 18. Remember that from back in December? Jesus is a man from God. And all this guy is doing is sharing what Jesus did for him and what he then thinks of Jesus because of it. That's simple, isn't it? Can you do that? Can you tell somebody what Jesus has done for you? I know you weren't born blind and that Jesus smeared mud on your eyes and sent you across town to wash and now you can see. But has Jesus done something in your life? Can you tell somebody? What's keeping you from it? The Pharisees, are not happy that this man can now see. In fact, they don't believe that he was ever actually blind in the first place. Because this just doesn't happen. They don't want to believe. So they interrogate his parents. The ones the disciples thought must have sinned so that he was blind in the first place, their son can now see, but now it feels like they're in trouble. They're subpoenaed into the presence of the Pharisees. Look at verse 18. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Did you feel the tension here? Like, there shouldn't be any tension. This is the greatest thing.
Is this your son?
Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. They don't sound happy, do they? No, they sound scared. Here's why. Verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. They are scared. They don't want to be cut off from their community. They don't want to get into trouble because of Jesus. So they don't tell people what Jesus has done for them. Jesus has healed their son's eyes and they won't say it. Now, they probably aren't lying, per se, because they weren't there, so they don't know firsthand, but they probably already heard the story from their boy, and they aren't willing to repeat it. Ask him. Beloved, let's not be like them. Let's not be like them. Let's not be afraid to tell people what Jesus has done for us or our loved ones. So often, I have chickened out. Of all the characters in this story today, these two parents are the people I identify with the most, at least at first. I'm often afraid to get into trouble for Jesus. Now, I don't mean get into trouble and blame Jesus for things he never asked us to do. What me? No, that was Jesus. And I also don't mean we should go around looking to make trouble for Jesus. We're actually supposed to live quiet lives. But I do mean we should be ready to get into trouble just because we're talking about what Jesus did for us. And if we never do get into trouble, then we should ask ourselves if we, in fact, are being faithful to Jesus. So that's the last we hear from these parents. They are done with them. But they aren't done with the man who can now see. Look at verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. Sounds like a threat, doesn't it? Come on, tell the truth. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. That's one of the most famous lines in all of church history, isn't it? It's made it into our hymn. We're going to sing it at the end of the service. I once was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. Why? Because Jesus is the light of the world. This guy doesn't even know what Jesus looks like. He doesn't know if Jesus is a sinner. He just knows one thing, and he tells them what he knows. I was blind, but now I see. That's the facts. You know, that's the best kind of evangelism. Just giving your personal testimony. It's so powerful because it's personal. And it's just saying what Jesus has done for you. It's hard to argue with. Though some will still try. Verse 26. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? It's getting a little ridiculous, right? How many times have we heard it? How many times has he had to say it? He's going to say it again and again and for the rest of his life. But he's okay with that. He answered, I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? faith that he can now see and that Jesus is responsible. There is no way to wiggle out of the obvious conclusion. Jesus is the Christ. This guy is ready to join up and follow him and find life in Jesus' name. But it's the last thing they want to do. All they can think of is to throw personal abuse at him. Verse 28. Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We're disciple of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind, like me. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So, I think he must be from God. Because now I see." He's a little snarky, isn't he? We don't have to be snarky, but we do need to become bold. Who could you tell this week what Jesus has done for you? Who needs to hear it? There are people in your life that need to hear your story. Don't keep it from them out of fear of what they will do with it. And they may do something bad with it. You might get in trouble. But be faithful to share it. Maybe it's somebody that you invited to the Wild Game Dinner on Saturday. Jesus is the light of the world who brought the light of life into your life, right? Tell somebody. Tell many buddies. Tell everybody. "I was blind, but now I see." Don't worry about how they will react. They might get saved. Or they might toss you out on your ear. Verse 34. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. But Jesus never will. In fact, when rejected by the world, Jesus will always find us. What did we say this morning? Jesus said that if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross that he will come to me. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus strong and kind. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. That's point number two, our last one for today. Believe and worship Jesus as the light of the world. I love that Jesus came and found this man. You think if you're going to get tossed out on your ear, you're going to be alone. You talk about Jesus out in your world, and somebody laughs at you. Or they do worse. They talk about you. Maybe you get fired. You're not alone. Jesus comes and finds you. And he says, "Believe in me." This man has gained everything and lost everything. He's gained his sight and lost his synagogue just by being bold. But he didn't lose Jesus. Jesus came for him and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" That's another way of saying the Messiah, the Christ, the King of the Kingdom of God. Do you believe in him? That's a great question. He's asking it of us too today. And this guy is trying to pull it all together. "Who is he, sir? Tell me that I believe in him. I want to." And Jesus says, did you catch this? "You have now seen him." Right? With those new eyes. He'd never seen anything up till now. And now he's looking at the Son of Man. He's looking at the light of the world. He's heard this voice before. This is the guy with the mud. This is Jesus. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. He worshiped this man, Jesus. By the way, you should not worship a man unless he is the God-man. Unless he is the I Am, like we saw last week. But it was good and right to worship Jesus. And that's what we're doing here this morning. And that's what the Pharisees refused to do. They refused to believe. They refused to worship Jesus. And it will mean their condemnation. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Wait a second. I thought he did not come for judgment. Didn't John 3:17 say, "For God did not send his world into the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him?" Didn't John 3:16 say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life?" Yes, that's what God's word says. But what if they do not believe? What if they will not believe? Then they will perish. They will enter into the judgment and they will be condemned. What we said in Article 10 of our Statement of Faith this morning. Jesus divides people. He came into the world so that the physically and spiritually blind will see, and those who physically see but refused to spiritually see will become blind. And oh boy, the Pharisees did not like to hear that. Verse 40. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" We're the Pharisees, man. Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now you claim you can see. Your guilt remains." In other words, yes, the Pharisees, devoted and religious as they came, were the ones in this story who were truly blind at the end of it. Because they refuse to admit it. See, here's the principle. You have to truly see your blindness before you can truly see the light. You have to admit that you're a sinner to have a Savior. These Pharisees would not admit that they were lost, so they couldn't be found. They would not admit that they were blind, so they could never say, "Now I see." Friends, let's not be like them. Let's repent of our stubborn spiritual blindness and believe and worship.